Yeah, Laveda had a fall, lots of bruises. And today she, this weekend spending some time. All right. Come as you are. How else can we be? Where else can we be? What else would we do? How can we face the holy God? In the New Testament, John chapter 8, there's a story we're all very, very familiar with. Now, don't bother to dig into where the commentators talk about this being a misplaced story, because it's about really what this is all about. This tells us of the grace of God. It tells us the grace of Christ. It tells us how he meets us where we are in order to give us what we need. Now, that's true no matter what, but it's highlighted very strongly right here. All right, you are grabbed out of your bed early in the morning. You're drug across town. You're kicking and you're screaming, and there's soldiers around you. There's lawyers around you. There's policemen around you. There's everything going up. They have an indictment against you. They have proof against you. They're dragging you in front of someone who can accuse you. You're standing there right in the midst of a crowd right now, on the very temple grounds, in fact. You're standing there shocked, ashamed, afraid. You're standing there guilty. You're standing there alone. In the midst of this huge crowd, here you are. Those that are around you start to throw things, insults and bullying thoughts and all kinds of names against you, calling you every name they can think of, every name in a book, everything they can speak on these grounds without being kicked out themselves. They are deriding you. They are picking on you. They are shaming you as much as they can, just pouring it on and pouring it on. But you don't need any of their shame, because right now you know you're guilty. You know you were caught. You know that there are rules and there's regulation, there's rights and there's stories. There's all of these things. And right now, you stand in the midst of a crowd of people. They brought you to this man named Jesus. It says this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Her sin was sexual. It is not something at arm's length. It's something that she took in and something she involved someone else in. What do you say? What do you say? We know a lot of that story. But we often don't enter into the story in the right place. Oh, we might come, we like to pick and choose where we are in any story in the Bible, don't we? We like to choose if we're the good guy or the bad guy. And usually we want to choose the good guy. Usually we want to be the superhero. Usually we want to be the one who's in charge. Usually we want to be the one who's going to get out of there with a smile on our face and knowing that everything went really, really well. But we don't want to be in that place of someone who is being charged for their guilt, because the truth is we know that we are guilty. We know that that is there. We know that regardless of how else we act and how else we respond, we are guilty. But let's set that aside, because after all, we want to be the one who's kind of the cop. We want to be the one policing everyone else. We want to be the one, we do it all the time when we're driving on the road, you know, people changing lanes, no blinkers, going too fast, pulling in front of us. Of course, we're doing the same thing, but we're just not paying attention to the fact that that bothers somebody else, right? we're doing all of these things on the road that, you know, we want to say, don't do that, don't do that. We see somebody cutting in line at the supermarket, and we think, what kind of jerk are you? And we watch somebody as they try and talk someone out of something that really belongs to them. Or we see somebody just lightly pickpocket something and walk out. And, you know, sometimes we just want to watch and find where everybody else is wrong. We want to catch them and their crime. We often like to be the cop. But sometimes we're not the cop. Sometimes we're the DA. Sometimes we're the one who's collecting the evidence and logging the charges and listing what is wrong. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you start at the top and keep working down, we have a long, long list of what's going on here. We have pride and selfishness. We have deceit and conceit. We have covetousness, and we have the very act of putting our own lives ahead of God's life. We have the very reality of putting on the throne of God almost anything that we own or have or do. We have that action of really dishonoring the one who has done everything for us. We do this all the time. But we would rather be the DA who lists all those charges against someone else. We want to hold them up against others. Well, sometimes we don't want to be the DA. Sometimes we don't want to be the cop. Sometimes we want to be the defender. We want to be the one who sits in the office with someone, hears their story, finds out the details of the rest. You know, maybe this is the guy that you called on, what, 800 no cuffs or something, who promised you you'd never see the jail bars, you know, even though you know you were wrong. We want to be that one who's finding the loopholes, who's trying to see where we're going to get you off, how we're going to get you out of this, how we're going to let you squirm your way through and come out the other side saying, see, I was acquitted, but I'm guilty. See, it doesn't reduce our internal shame. It doesn't reduce our internal guilt. But sometimes we want to be the lawyer. So we want to be the cop. We want to be the accuser. We want to be the defender. Sometimes we just want to be the judge. And you know what? We're really good at judging because we see a situation and snap, there goes our mind, and we know what is wrong. Jesus, the law says that this woman should be stoned. We want to be the judge. Judge, jury, cop, accuser. We want to be responsible for how this looks in the end. We want to be able to sign our name to the sentence. We want to be able to say, ha, we got that one off the street. We want to be the judge, except we don't have enough wisdom to be a judge, not a judge of people. We don't have enough wisdom to be a judge of motive. We don't have enough insight to see the big picture. We don't understand whether this guy who grabbed a sandwich has been starving for a week or not. We don't know what the whole story is as we look upon the situation. But we want to be the judge. I'll tell you who we don't want to be. We don't want to be that woman who's standing there, ashamed and naked and naked in her sin, exposed, caught, set in public, shamed. We don't want to be her, but guess what? That's where we should be in this story. Because there's none of the other places that fit our lives. We are her. Oh, maybe somebody didn't break into your bedroom and find you entertaining somebody who paid a fee. That doesn't excuse whatever your sin is. It doesn't excuse your pride or selfishness, your theft, your libel, your slander, your disobedience to God, whatever else it is. The truth is we're all guilty and we need grace. And without the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to simply remain that way. Well, we have We have this story beginning in John chapter 8. Actually, this verse starts at the end of chapter 7. Everybody went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And then early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Now, there he was, teaching in the temple. He's starting his morning the way he wanted to start it. This is inserted as dropped into what's called the festival series in the Gospel of John, but the language sounds a lot more like Luke in the story, but we're not going to mess too much with that because we're talking about what happened from morning to afternoon on this particular story. And this morning started with teaching. Jesus went into the temple grounds and he began to teach, and the people started to come around him. So this just wasn't just one or two people. This wasn't just his 12 disciples. This was now beginning to be a small crowd. It was beginning to be a congregation surrounding him. And as people came, they wanted to hear what the man from Nazareth had to say. This one they'd heard about, the one they'd heard about as a healer, the one they'd heard about who feeds the 5,000, the one they've heard about who, really, did you hear that, walks on water? They want to go see. They want to see what he has to say. They want to understand who this is. And so they're going, they're surrounding, they're listening to him, and his very words start to touch a chord with our souls. He starts to teach the grace and love and the goodness of God. He starts to tell us that God really is a Father who loves us. And he's teaching those things that he taught all over. He's teaching those things about how to get along with one another and how to live a life that honors God. He's teaching those kinds of things. And drug right into his very presence, the crowd kind of parts and the murmuring starts. And here this noisy bunch, and they drop this prostitute right in front of them. Well, I said prostitute. The story says a woman caught in adultery. There's a different definition for that in the Bible. This kind of situation. This kind of situation, as it appears in Deuteronomy, charges both the woman and the man guilty and worthy of stoning if this is a virgin pledged to be married to another man, and a man came and took her in town and she didn't cry out for help. Those are actually the rules around stone for adultery. Fairly specific. Now, were the Pharisees that specific? I doubt it, because they keep getting the law wrong in the Gospel of John. These experts keep missing the point. But this morning started with teaching. But now, things were different. Now, we have a woman who's caught. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, here you go. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Caught. What do you do when you're caught? How do you feel? You've been doing something you know isn't right. It can be almost anything. It can be a little white lie. It can be having somebody else's pencil in your pocket. It can be thinking insults or saying insults against someone else. It can be not doing something you promised. It can be all kinds of things. Our lives are complicated. There's all kinds of ways that we find to break the perfect will of God. But how do you feel when you're caught? When you're caught. Now, the problem is, once you're not just caught, now you're accused. And when you're accused, now the shame begins to well up from inside, and now a feeling starts to flush down all over you, and you don't want to talk to anybody right now. But you're caught. They've got you. You're accused. You really kind of know you're guilty. You're exposed. And suddenly, doesn't matter how many clothes you got on, you feel like you're naked in front of the whole world. Like everybody gets to see everything about you. That's the nature of this kind of being caught, especially because we know we're guilty. Now, a lot of us try and weasel our way out. We try and make excuses. Did you know making an excuse for breaking the law still is breaking the law? Surprising, isn't it? Because we have all kinds of excuses why we break the law. But having an excuse for breaking the law is still breaking the law. That's just the way it is. That's how law works. And when we're guilty, we're guilty. When we're caught, we're caught. When we're accused, we deserve it. When we're exposed, the world knows it. And when we're guilty, we're ready for judgment. Now in the law, these Pharisees say, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? And this they said to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now, I'll pick up the rest of that verse in the next section here. But they bring her up, and the law demands judgment. As I said, it doesn't matter what excuse you have, the law still demands judgment. As they brought her and stood her there, as they brought me and stood me there. Can you say that to yourself? As they brought me and stood me there. I had been caught, accused, exposed. I'm guilty. Judgment is due. The law demands judgment. Now, this story is about this woman, but mostly it's about Jesus. It's to tell us something about him. It's to tell us how Jesus responds to the real human condition in which we live in. It's to tell us how Jesus is able, by the grace of God, by the wisdom of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome anything that tries to stall him, stop him, or put him on the hook. They were trying to put him on the hook, give something that they could say against him. They wanted something else to add to the charges. They already were trying to arrest him. They already had a death warrant out against him. They had all of these things going on. And still, he just quietly bends down and writes in the sand. Wisely, this story doesn't tell us what he wrote. Because you know what? We need our own minds to kind of wonder what that's about. But I want you to step back again. Step back and be this person who's been caught, accused, exposed, guilty, set in the midst. And you see, with your head bowed, this man from Nazareth writing in the dirt. What is he writing to you? What is it that he wants you to see there? Of course, you might be the DA, the Pharisee, who's standing there, probably actually the scribe in this case, who's being the DA. You've brought this woman who's been caught, probably by the Pharisees, brought into your presence, and so as a scribe, you're a lawyer there, probably on the DA's team. What is Jesus saying to you? Okay, you're one of the Pharisees. You're one of these guys that just wants to make sure that they get to charge everybody else with wrong because they're so right themselves. After all, gee whiz, that's what I am. I'm so right myself. Everybody else is wrong. I can stand. What's he writing on the ground there? For me. Well, wisely, the story doesn't tell us that because the story is not about that. Jesus bent down, wrote his finger on the ground, wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, well, you know how it works in the law. The witness against a person throws the first stone. But Jesus says, tell you what, how about, let's purify this a little bit. Let's take whoever's here among you who has no sin, you be the first one to throw a stone. Meanwhile, he bent down to write some more in the sand. Were they my sins he was writing? Were there your sins he was writing? Was it the very law of God he was writing, the love of God, the grace of God? We don't know what he is writing, but he kept writing, and one by one by one, things happened to change. Because we have this question here now. Wait. Who's this about? I thought it was about this one we caught in adultery. Who is this about? Why is it about me? Why is it about you? Why isn't it about her? Why isn't it about him? Why isn't it about what I wanted this to? How is this happening? Who is this about? What's going on here? But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Each one who had a stone in their hand dropped it and walked. The older ones first, a little bit wiser, I hope, but maybe just in deference to the elder. Hopefully, a little wiser about the quality and quantity of their life's work, their sin. The older ones first, and finally, only Jesus alone with the woman. Remember how this started? He was teaching in the temple. There was a crowd gathered around him. There were even his 12 disciples. His 12 disciples aren't even in this part of the story. There he is, alone with the accused. There he is, alone with me. There he is, alone with you. You've been caught. After all, you were wrong. You've been accused because someone else always knows what you did wrong, even if they have to make it up. You've been exposed. You don't get to get away with it this time. You're standing there in front of Jesus, and you are guilty. You're still sitting, or Jesus is still sitting, which was his teaching mode. The woman is standing there, her head bowed. I'm standing there, my head bowed in shame. What will happen now? There you are, still before Jesus. There you are, full of sin. What now? This is where grace breaks in and surprises everyone. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one is yet here, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Well, has no one condemned you? Still before Jesus, full of sin. The truth is, you're still condemning yourself. The truth is, you still know all of your guilt. The truth is, you know why you were caught and what it was about and what you did wrong and how you did it wrong and who you hurt and all of these other things. You have this flood of stuff that's just rolling around inside of you. You're standing before Jesus. He says, "Where are your accusers?" And you say, "I'm right here." Because now it's about accusing yourself because you know your own guilt as you stand before the Holy One of God. Where are your accusers? Well, at this point, still guilty. Unaccused from the outside, still working on those accusations that we have on our inside. "No one's here, Lord. Neither do I condemn you." Now, notice he's taking away the judgment. He starts with the thing we expected to happen next. "You won't be a con in my sight, because I don't condemn you." He starts there. And then he gives her her next step. You might be unaccused, but you know you're guilty. He says, I will not condemn you. I will pour out grace upon you. Instead of judgment, I give you back your life. Because remember, every nail driven in the cross was driven because of my sin. And he says, Father, forgive him. Forgive her. They have no idea what they're doing. But then he gives an assignment. We have to know that this assignment is here. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Do you know you have a responsibility to grace? You're not given grace just so you can get off this time. You're not like a friend that I had in Canada who just loved to go really, really fast on his motorcycle coming across from Vancouver to Vernon, B.C., and he would go just as fast as his motorcycle could go on those mountain roads over the hills and everything else. And one time he said he got stopped and got a ticket, and he was going 120 kilometers an hour in a 70-kilometer zone, and he was given that ticket. Okay, fine. And he took the ticket, and he took off again. And about 5 miles later, he was stopped again, and this time he was going 130 in a 60-kilometer zone. And so he got a second ticket. Well, okay. And then he took off. He needed to get home, and he kept on going. And you know what? They stopped him again. He was going 90 in a 50 zone, and he got a third ticket. And he was 1 point from losing his driver's license. Why? Sometimes we just don't learn. We think that grace will get us off. We think that judged for one event means I'm not guilty for the rest. Jesus says, go and sin no more. That's our assignment. That's something we can't do on our own. That's something that requires the very Holy Spirit of God to come in and flush over us, to cleanse us. Jesus, or the scripture says, 1 John, the same writer as this gospel, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But it also says, if we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. He says, go and sin no more. We're offered forgiveness. We're offered cleansing. By the very blood of the cross, we are atoned. And through this, we can have life. We can experience that grace that is greater than our sin. Oh, for our sin deserves way more than we get. If you ever thought that you should really get everything you have coming to you, well, you better back off if it has to do with your judgments before God. Instead, rest in the fact that God loves you so much. When you are face to face with him, when Jesus is your only accuser, he says, for you I go to the cross. For you I take every sin. For you I take every punishment. For you I love you so much I want you to leave this place clean and be free to live in that grace. Lord God, we are such a mess. Our list of sins tends to run very, very long. Long enough we don't like to admit that it even exists, but Father, without the grace of Christ, we are lost. Without the love that you showed when you sent your very Son into the world while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us, that we might have life everlasting with you. Father, we need to know your grace, experience your grace, be filled with your grace, and leave this place clean. Father, we pray that you would not just help us see our sin, but even more, help us know your grace, to know it intimately right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.